Good afternoon, everyone. How would you describe your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What does the Bible have to say about that in specific practical terms? Not in pseudo-sanctimonious, syrupy, phony, typical religious terminology. What does the Bible have to say about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ in specific practical terms, in real language? This afternoon, we're going to look into three areas of how we relate to Jesus Christ. There are others that can be added to this. But first, let's notice that the Bible says that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are His disciples. That is part of our relationship with Him. That's part of our personal involvement and personal relationship with Him. And it gets very, very specific and practical when we look into what the Bible has to say about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not ethereal. It's not any kind of nebulous terminology connected with it. A definition of being a disciple can be summed up in a simple way. A disciple is a learner, a student, a pupil, and a follower. That certainly does apply to our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. But as we look into what the Bible has to say about being a disciple, there are some pretty hefty requirements involved. Some very specific, detailed, and rather heavy, serious requirements involved. So in this area of our relationship with Him called being a disciple, let's see some of what the Bible has to say. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. And examine our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is real. He's real. This relationship is real. It's daily. It's ongoing. We need to cultivate it and develop it even further. And we can, and He'll help us. It says here in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if any man or any person come to me and hate not his father, we know this does not mean to hate anyone. This is a comparative Greek word. I think it's meseo, and it means by comparison. If any man come to me and doesn't love his father less than me or love me more than his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, what does it say? He cannot be my disciple. Those are not just words. He means this. In other words, he must come first above everybody else and above everything else and even our own life also if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, you hear a lot of talk in religious circles about disciples of Christ. And it's just thrown out there carelessly. And it's thrown out so often it gets to where it means nothing. But in the Bible it means a tremendous amount to a Christian. He cannot be my disciple if he's not willing to put me over everything and everybody. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross picturing all the suffering and pain that Christ went through in order to do things that are right. And we have to go through setbacks and disappointments and suffering in order to do things that are right, but we must still come after Him. We cannot let those trials and tribulations that come along divert us into the wrong path and away from Him. Notice how dogmatic the phrase is. Cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so he's saying, count the cost. He's saying, consider what it means to be my disciple. You're stepping up now and you want to follow me and you want to do what I say and you want to live life my way and you want to be my disciple and you want to have forgiveness and help and strength and power. You can have all of that. And you can be my disciple, but count the cost. Count the requirements. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has. Now, we may not have to forsake all that we have. But we have to be willing to forsake everything that we have. Everything. Not foolishly, and not on some impulsive whim, but if it comes down to it, we have to be willing to forsake everything for Christ. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Once again, I want to draw your attention to the dogmatic, powerful phrase, he cannot be my disciple. See, this is real. This is not playing church. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner, a pupil, a student, and a follower, look at all the requirements that we read here in our relationship with him. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 19, and he'll help us do this. He's not going to put anything on us that's too much for us to accomplish with his help. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Sometimes I believe that we can overlook or forget some of the specific wording of the Bible when it comes to our conduct and the way of life we've been called to, and when it comes to our friendship and relationship and involvement with Jesus Christ. It's really serious. It's not easy, except with his help. And then we can get it done. Look at this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Everyone that has forsaken houses, if that's required. Now, I've known some people who get so wrapped up in their house that it becomes their God. Instead of enjoying a nice house or their house and sharing it, it just becomes everything to them. And there's just no way that they're ever going to be able to sell that house or leave that house. Would you leave your house? Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, it's hard to leave family for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the hardest things to do if you have a close, loving, dynamic family relationship. And yet you might have to move away. You might not get to see them very often. In fact, they might even turn against you because of obedience to God. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So he said that we have got to be willing to do that if we want to be his disciple, and he said that if we end up having to do that, the blessings and the benefits and the involvement he will then return to us in our lives is amazing. Turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And there will be some people who, if they go to the Feast of Tabernacles, when they get back, they won't have a job because they went to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is happening less and less, but it's still happening. They'll be given a choice by their employer. You stay here and work. If you go to that church convention, the job won't be here when you get back. There will be students in school. It's getting less this way, but it's still that way in some cases. Their grades can be in jeopardy. Sometimes they're told, if you get back and you have missed this test or this term paper, you'll get an F in the class. It says here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles, you can get this in context, but here was the bottom line principle. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, we obey the laws of the land as long as they do not contradict God's laws, but if they contradict God's laws, then God's laws take precedent and we obey God's laws. He comes first. We are disciples. And so we obey God rather than man. Let's turn to John chapter 8. So in our relating to Jesus Christ, our involvement with Jesus Christ, our worship of Jesus Christ, in our closeness to Jesus Christ, as disciples, it's almost like conditions and requirements. If you want to be my disciple, I'll forgive all of your sins. I will take care of you. The blessings will be there. But you then, you have got to put me first. You've got to follow me. You've got to forsake all, if necessary, or whatever's necessary, if you want to be my disciple. Notice here in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now you've continued in God's word. In spite of troubles over the last few decades, you've continued in God's word. You did not allow people to lead you astray in terms of the truth. If you abide in my word, verse 31, then are you my disciples indeed. Sometimes that requires a big price. Sometimes that means unexpected trouble. If we continue in his word, but if we're going to be his disciples, we must do that. We can't water it down. We cannot dilute it. We cannot ignore it. We cannot selectively follow it. We have to live by every word of God. Then are you my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's notice John chapter 13. So you see, just using the word disciple and claiming to be one, and there's even churches that call themselves the disciples of Christ, there's a little more to it than that. It's a whole way of life. It involves sacrifice. It involves commitment. It involves dedication. It involves wholeheartedness. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Sometimes that's not easy, right? It's easy to love people that love us, and it's usually easy to love people in our families, but complete strangers that we get to know, and then hurt feelings and slights and misunderstandings set in, and first thing you know, there are certain ones in the congregation we love, and certain other ones we don't wish ill on, but, you know, it gets kind of dicey. But see, we've been called to a higher level of living. Christianity is at the graduate level. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we love one another, forgive one another. If there's trouble, we get it settled in a kind and nice way so that we can go on loving one another. See how serious it is? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. My disciples. Once again, we're moving along here rather quickly. Maybe we ought to stop and just dwell on these verses and let them sink in. These can't be tossed off and shrugged off and ignored and stumbled over and carelessly dealt with. If you have love one for the other, then all men shall know that you are my disciples. Notice chapter 15 and verse 8. So what we're reading here when it comes to being disciples of Jesus Christ is conduct that's not optional. It's just not optional. It's either got to be there or we're not his disciples. And if we're not his disciples, that's an area of our relationship with him that's lacking. Now, perfect? No, nobody's perfect. But are we growing in these areas? Are we striving to grow in these areas? Are we putting forth effort to grow in these areas? Are we improving in these areas? That's what I have to ask myself, and that's what everybody has to ask themselves, because Jesus Christ is the one telling us that this is required. Notice here in John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So we can't carry grudges. We can't wallow around in a rut. We can't stay in the same groove. We can't be guided by habits that have been going on for years. We can't reach a comfortable place and just start marking time and enter a holding pattern. But we have to grow. We have to bear much fruit. And of course, the Bible defines fruit. And you can go there, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit. And you know, brethren, just like an apple tree bears apples for other people to come up and pick and eat, a Christian bears the fruits of the Holy Spirit for other people to enjoy. And somebody in the church can come up and pick apples, and somebody not in the church can come up and pick apples. And when you are loaded down with the fruits of the Spirit, somebody in the church comes in your presence, they're going to enjoy those fruits. But somebody not in the church come in your presence, they're also going to enjoy those fruits. They may not be able to define them. They may not be able to explain, articulate what it is about you that they like. But they're going to benefit from being around you and with you if you are loaded, and if I'm loaded with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so on. All nine of them. Then shall you be my disciples. So, if we look over the past year since the last feast, is our fruit healthier? Is the tree, figuratively speaking, loaded down more? If so, you know what? We're getting stronger and stronger in our relationship with Jesus Christ as His disciples. And a lot of people are doing that. All of us must do that. And we can. Here's where we get the power. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, not fleshy minded, but in the Spirit, spiritually minded, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if we have God's Spirit, we are disciples of Christ. But if we don't have God's Spirit, then we're none of His. Now, some of you might not be baptized and think, well, you know, where do I stand? Well, if you're not baptized, but God is working with you and God's Spirit is with you and you're growing toward a closer relationship with Him, then you are bearing fruit. And you are developing understanding, and you're coming along in the right direction. And so you are His in the beginning stages. But those of us who are baptized, more is expected of us. And more fruit should be born every year, and healthier fruit. And fruit not just for a few people, but fruit for everyone that is around us. Now, we have good days, medium days, bad days, but overall the pattern should be growth and moving forward, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ and have that strong and wonderful relationship with Him. So it takes more than just talking, posturing, and pretense. To be His disciple, we must put Him first. We must be willing to forsake everything. We must continue in the truth. We must love one another, and we must bear much fruit. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So let's examine ourselves and let's examine our relationship with Him. And let's get personal about it. And if we find that we're lacking, let's do something about it. And you know what? The good news is we can do something about it. We really can. And God will help us. And Christ will help us. And it's encouraging when we do what He says and see the results. Notice here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? This doesn't work. Obedience is required. You can call me Lord, Lord until you run out of breath, but if you don't do what I say, it isn't going to work. And we know we fall short, so then we have to repent, and then God will forgive us, and then we keep trying until we get better in doing what He says. Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them not, I will show you to whom he is like. So, brethren, when we come here on the Sabbath and we hear sermonettes and sermons, then God holds us responsible for what we hear. He says, whosoever knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So this is not a small matter to gather before Him and worship Him and be taught from His Word. Because once we hear the messages, we then are held responsible for those messages. So then we need to talk about it, and we need to pray about it, and we need to read the notes again, and we need to implement in the coming weeks what we are taught at services. Isn't that what it's saying? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And you know, you can come into a neighborhood, and I've lived in neighborhoods where this is true, and you can see a beautiful house, and next to it is another beautiful house. You can't tell which one has a basement or which one has a really solid foundation dug deep in the ground and which one doesn't just by looking at it. But you let a storm come through, or you let a flood come through, or you let something that will really put pressure on both of those houses come through, and then you can tell where the really solid foundation is. You can have two people stand up here, somebody who doesn't know anything about the truth and somebody who has God's Spirit, that can be dressed well. And if you don't know either one of them, just by looking at them, you may have a hard time telling which one has God's Spirit and is a disciple of Christ and which one isn't. But you let the trials and tribulations and pressures of life begin to bear down on those people, you will quickly find out which one has God's Spirit and is built on a rock and which one is not. Which one is really bearing fruit and which one is not. And so, we must follow him, we must go wherever he leads, and we must obey him because we are his disciples. That means we're going to hear what he says, do what he says, which means we're digging deep and building on solid spiritual ground, God's Word and Jesus Christ himself. As we do that, our relationship with him gets more and more real, more and more personal, more and more intense, more and more thrilling and exciting. We are his disciples. Another area are components of our relationship with Jesus Christ, according to his word, is that we become friends of his. Friends. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Now see, we're talking about the one who is on the right hand of God, on the throne in heaven, the third heaven, sitting on a sea of glass, that throne, lightning and thunder, tremendous, intense glory and majesty and power, flames of fire, eyes like flames of fire, a voice so powerful that he can break the cedars of Lebanon if he cranks it up and wants to. It's like the sound of many waters. I'm sure many of you in this room have been to Niagara Falls, have walked through the caves, have gotten at the bottom of the water that's thundering over the precipice of Niagara Falls, and you know that you can't hear anyone else talking. You can be yelling, and they could be yelling. It's just almost overwhelming. It's so powerful. Well, Jesus Christ is tender, he's gentle, he's patient, but he's also powerful. And when he turns that power on, you want to be on his side. You don't want to be against him. And that being who upholds the whole universe and who created it all, and who is so brilliant in every way that as human beings we couldn't stand to be in his presence, he says, I will be your friend, and you will be my friend. Now that's not baseless, empty sounding words. Let's notice John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is part of our relationship with him. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you know, people will do that. I remember when we were living in Louisiana, and two kids went out on the lake, and there happened to be an NFL pro football player, big, tough guy, and he went out on the lake and went under, grabbed them both, and kept putting them up, pushing them, finally pushed them until they got to the shore, but he couldn't get to the shore, and he died. He died in his prime, saving two kids that he didn't even know. He didn't have to do that. People will do that. What about us? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, there's different ways of laying down our lives. Time is life. Life is time. And so as we give the precious nectar of time to others, that's giving part of our lives. Look at this in verse 14. You are my friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now we're going to see that this friendship that we have with him or can have with him is at a higher level than the friendship we have with others, but there's still some very similar attributes to this friendship and to the friendship we have with others and the interchange. Not only is he our friend, we're his friend, but he also requires that we do what he commands us. I love my friends, but I don't do what they command me, do you? If a friend of yours commands you to do something, you might do something if he asks you to, but if I commanded one of my friends, he'd probably say, well, I might and I might not do what you're commanding. But our friend, Jesus Christ, is a greater friend than any other friend we can possibly have, but if we're going to be his friend, we've got to do what he commands us to do. Henceforth, I call you not servants. That's not all he calls us, but we're going to see a little bit later he still calls us that. But the relationship goes deeper and is more personal now. For the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. Special friends with Jesus Christ. Now the word friend, it's an interesting word. It involves closeness, it involves fondness, it involves dearness, it involves loyalty, it involves a connection, it involves an affinity, it involves an understanding, and all of that's there in our friendship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. We can be his friend. He wants to be our friend. We're his friend. No matter who we are. Who is your best friend? Who is your best friend? You know how wonderful friends are. You know how you can relax around them. You know how they know where you're coming from, and you know where they're coming from. You know how much fun you have with them. You know how you like to share things with them and do things with them. And you know how you miss them when you can't be with them. Well, that's the way we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ in that way. Our personal relationship with Jesus Christ involves those feelings, our friendship. And it does not ever have to develop into familiarity. There's the old saying, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. It doesn't have to. There's nobody more familiar with one another than Jesus Christ and God the Father, and there's no contempt there whatsoever. I've known my wife for 42 years. There's no contempt. We're very familiar with one another. When respect is there between friends or husbands and wives, familiarity is there, but not contempt. It doesn't have to get that way with friends. There are friends that we have that are to our hurt. We also know that. And sometimes familiarity sets in and the conversation and activity degenerates among friends. That's not the kind of friends that we want. And it never would happen in our friendship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 33. This relationship of friendship between God and others, you find examples of it throughout the Bible. Notice here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And we know this is the one who later became Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, the rock. Says here in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, the Eternal spoke unto Moses face to face. Now this was in his unglorified state. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like to have God in the flesh come and talk to you face to face, looking you right in the eye, and you can talk to him and he'll talk to you. As a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And then they discuss things here. Moses and his friend, the Eternal. A companion, a neighbor. Great affection, great love, great likeness among those friends. God and Moses. What a relationship they had. What a relationship we can have. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 41. Now, of course, this takes effort. We have to cultivate this. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come easy. And we have to maintain it. Sometimes people have tremendous friends, and then that friendship begins to wane, and finally it just unravels and dies because it's not maintained. It's not cultivated. It's not held in high esteem. It's not renewed. Same thing is true with our friendship that potentially is there if we will see to it. With our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Of course, this is an interesting study, if you take time to do it, regarding the relationship that Abraham had with God. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Isn't that something? He called Abraham his friend. I could start naming some names and say, he's my friend, he's my friend, he's my friend, he's my friend, he's my friend. God said, Abraham, my friend. Jesus Christ can say all of these names right here in this room. My friend, my friend, my friend, my friend, my friend, my friend, my friend. See, not only can I be a friend of Jesus Christ, you can be a friend of Jesus Christ. So see, when you pick on somebody who's a friend of Christ, that's not a real healthy deal, is it? You know, in friendships I've had, and bullies come around and start messing around with one of my friends, that's not a healthy deal. And we're friends of Christ. Now, we may have to work things out, and we may have rough edges, and we may irritate one another, but we ought to be careful not to go too far in mistreating one another. In fact, we ought not do that at all, because it's not just a matter of I can be a friend of Christ, all of you are. He doesn't like it when somebody picks on one of his friends. Abraham was his friend. You will notice that he took care of Abraham. Let's notice James chapter 2. James chapter 2. A friend is a comrade, somebody we trust, we have confidence in, we can rely on. James chapter 2 and verse 23. James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was accounted unto him. And he was called the friend of God. I tell you, every time I read that, I'm just amazed. What a privilege. Somebody to refer to you and say, well, you know, he was friend of God. He was God's friend. But that can refer to all of us. We've been called to be a friend of Jesus Christ in a very special way. He wants it that way. He calls us his friends. We've got to do our part, respect that, cultivate that, build that, think about that, focus on that, work toward that every day, and a friendship will develop, and our personal relationship with him will be tremendously deepened. That's the point. That's real. That's specific. That's practical. That's not pie-in-the-sky ethereal squishiness. That's a dynamic, ongoing relationship with the great Savior of the world and soon-coming King and presently our boss. James chapter 4. Now, we can't have it both ways when it comes to friendships. And when we try, we get into trouble. James chapter 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We can be friendly to people in the world. We let our light shine. We're kind to them. But in terms of really close, personal, bosom buddies and friends, as close as we get to our fellow church members, It can't be that way. If it is that way, the way they are will rub off on us. Instead of pulling them up, they will pull us down. And so he says here, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The two don't mix. This close, personal, intimate relationship we have with God cannot apply to people in the world, but can apply to people in the church. However, we do love people in the world and we're kind and friendly to them. But we can't have it both ways. I didn't write it, but here it is. What does it mean? It means what it says. So therefore, we're called out of the world, into the church, and we're in the world but not of the world. And we're friendly and we're warm and we're caring and we set examples, but we do not get involved in the ways of this world. Our friendship and our citizenship and our involvement is with God's people and God himself in terms of close, intimate, personal commitment and permanent friendships. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 17. I think one of the most enjoyable things in life is having friends. The right kind of friends. It's just tremendous. It's wonderful. You know, when I was growing up, because we knew the truth to a degree and we tried to obey it to even the degree that we could, it did bring some persecution. We were made fun of. And I was the only one, not only in school, but I was the only one in Shelby County, and I think the only one in that part of Texas that kept the Sabbath in terms of school children, as far as I know. Tried to keep the Sabbath, didn't do Christmas or Easter or Halloween or all that. And so, of course, people made fun of me. But I can think right now, five, six, seven, about seven friends that I had. All of them were in different churches, and all of them were trying to get me to come to their church so I could get converted. But I wouldn't go to their church. But you know what? They didn't let what I believe come between us as friends. Now, there are people at school that wouldn't have anything to do with me because of my crazy religion. But these guys, they said, who cares about that? That's your business. And we were friends, as kids can be in school. And to this day, when I go home and they hear I'm around, they'll come and they'll sit and we'll talk. And religion never comes up. See, true friends, and especially in the church, you don't compromise and appease and go along with sin, but you will overlook weaknesses and flaws and mistakes because the person is trying to do the right thing and because you're their friend. Well, Jesus Christ does that. He knows our frame is dust. And therefore, when he sees us in the right attitude, he sees us trying and he sees us going in the right direction, then he works with us and forgives us if we repent, and he shows mercy and compassion. Friends do that because they're friends. Let's notice here in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, wonderful book in the Bible, has a lot to say about friends. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times. You know, I've seen times when just about everybody else avoids us, but not our friends. Have you ever felt alone and yet your friends are sticking with you? And they're still there, they'll talk to you, they'll do things with you, they'll listen to you because they're your friend. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Well, Jesus Christ is a true friend. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is loyal, and we need to be loyal to him, a concept that's disappearing from the face of the earth, this concept of loyalty. We ought to make sure it has a roaring comeback in the church. Not misplaced loyalty, proper loyalty. And that's there among friends, and it's there in our friendship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 3 John. 3 John verse 11. Jesus Christ is our rallying point. He's our leader. What he teaches is what rallies us. Who he is what stirs us. We're all in a relationship with Him, so we have common ground. What's that common ground? There's a lot on that common ground. One of the things in that common ground is our friendship with Him. And therefore, that mutual friendship we have with Him means that we also have mutual friendship one with the other. Notice here in 3 John, verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you." See, even then in the church, letters were sent out. Church visits were made by ministers, just like church visits are made now. The truth was taught, just like the truth is taught now. Verse 14, "But I trust I shall shortly see you, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name." We're all friends. We should be close. We should have inseparable friendships with one another and with Christ. And above all, our friendship with Christ should be like no other friendship in that it is so special. We're bound together with Him, and yet we obey Him. Which leads us to the third aspect of our relationship with Him. First disciples, then friends, and now the third one, servants. Servants. Let's notice John chapter 13. That's right, we are His servants. That's part of the relationship. John chapter 13 and verse 13. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." But see, He's not like other masters. He's perfect. He's kind. He loves us. He cares for us. He looks after us. He died for us. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." He calls Himself our Lord and our Master, and He is correct. And what did He do? He served us, but we're also to serve Him and serve one another. We are servants. Let's notice Romans chapter 1. Have you given some thought, some really concentrated, uninterrupted, prolonged thought to being a bond slave of Jesus Christ? Now, I know slavery has a bad name and for good reason. But the kind of bond slave we're reading here is not the typical slave that we read about in history. Jesus Christ, our Master, does not lash our back with a whip until we have stripes all over our back because we're His bond slave. He takes the stripes on Himself for us. Different slavery, different bond slave we're talking about here. He says, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," not grinding out an abysmal existence until death. And yet He still says that He's our Lord and Master and we're His servants. Notice here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, this was clearly understood by the apostle Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. So totally committed to serving Him that it was a relationship between a servant and a master, but a good one, a wonderful one. We'll get into the benefits of that a little bit later. Paul, a slave, a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. See, friends, yes, but also servant. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Once again, what a compliment to be referred to as a servant of Jesus Christ. Think about serving. Serving in setting chairs up, taking chairs down, and all that kind of thing. And that is serving. There's so many ways to serve, so many ways to give, so many ways to do things for others. and so many ways to give and serve and do things for Jesus Christ. As we serve Him, as we do what He says, as we put it all on the line, as we forsake all, as we commit everything to Him, not holding back anything. Epaphras, a servant of Christ. Let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. At the end of the day, a good thing to ask ourselves is, what are some of the ways that I serve Jesus Christ today? What are some of the ways I served others? And we're going to see that we fell down and we didn't measure up in cases, and we don't have to beat ourselves up. We just go in and kneel down and repent and try harder the next day. But we're also going to find, you know what? With His help, I really did do something that served Him. And with His help, I really did do some things that served others. And as we do some things that serve Him, and we do more things as time goes along, we are entering into a close personal relationship with Him. What a thrill. Just think about that. It's not that He's way off out there. And we just kind of wish that somehow we could have a relationship with Him. Time doesn't mean anything to Him, and distance doesn't mean anything to Him. And therefore, we can walk with Him on a daily basis. We can serve Him on a daily basis. We can be His friend on a daily basis, and we can be His disciple on a daily basis. And as we do that, our relationship intensifies on a daily basis. That's tremendous if we really think about it. And nobody can come between you and your friend Jesus Christ. He won't let that happen. You know, I think any sincere question deserves an answer and ought to be respected. And we don't dodge any of them. But if people are just trying to get picky and waste time and create strife, we don't have time for that. And Paul told Timothy, avoid those kind of questions, knowing that they gender strife. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, Timothy, the servant of the Lord, must not strive, quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's a poor translation. He cannot just pick us off like ducks in a pond. We're not just sitting there on the breast of circumstance and Satan says, let's see, which one will I take today? Let's see, I think I'll get that one. No, he can't do that. We have God's protection, and Jesus Christ is our friend, and so Satan cannot wreak havoc in such a relationship. But it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do his will. But he can't take us captive if we resist him, and if we are the servant of the Lord. And that's what Paul urged Timothy to be. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. You notice as we go through here, over and over and over again, we see these components of this relationship with Jesus Christ among the leaders of the Old and New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant. Right away they say this. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right up front, he wants everybody to realize that he knows that he is a servant, a bond slave. He is totally yielded to Jesus Christ and completely given over to do his will, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Jude, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. All of us have to come to the point to where we can describe ourselves that way without bragging, without boasting, but quietly. We want to be that. So-and-so, a servant of Jesus Christ. So-and-so, a friend of Jesus Christ. So-and-so, a disciple of Jesus Christ. A close personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what all that adds up to. All of these spiritual giants that we've been reading about in these verses were disciples, they were friends, and they were bond slaves of Jesus Christ. That was the kind of relationship they had with Him. It was based on love, affection, and permanent commitment, come what may. All of us are to become His servants and bond slaves. And you know what happens when we do that, brethren? That's when we are truly free. Isn't that something? When we become slaves of Jesus Christ, that ends up being true freedom. See, that's not like the slavery concept that was so horrendous in the history of mankind. But rather, this slavery, this total surrender, this close relationship of servant to our master produces true freedom. We are free from sin. We're free from the bondage of this world. We are free from the uncertainties of life and what people can say and do to harm us. This kind of service brings real peace and confidence and hope. We can see some examples of that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Look at the real freedom that becoming a bond slave of Jesus Christ produces. Notice here in Romans 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Think about that. One time I was counseling a man for baptism, and he just wasn't getting it. I said, well, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I'm supposed to. Well, what do you need to do before you are baptized? Oh, I don't know. Ask for it. I said, well, what about repentance? What do you think repentance means? Well, I'm not really sure. I said, well, it means that you repent of your sins. Well, I don't really have a big problem in that area. I said, well, let me explain something to you. Let's say, he was attending church, let's say next Sabbath, when you come in here, we're going to have a movie of your life and every single sin that you've ever committed from birth to now in living Technicolor is going to be on that film and be flashed up there on a screen, and the whole church is going to sit there in the dark and watch that. How would you feel about that? And he said, hey, that'd be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? That's what he said. It took me a year to get him to the point to where I baptized. He wasn't ready for baptism. I was teasing him. I said, when we finally baptize, you know, just to be sure, we're going to hold you on until the bubbles stop. And he laughed about that. I didn't mean death. I meant nearly death, you know. He knew what I meant. But think about it, brethren. All of our sins are totally blotted out. They are gone. It doesn't matter what they were or are. They are gone. They do not exist anymore. And God says that He will forget them. And that comes through becoming a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And putting it all on the line, repenting. And yielding and surrendering and being baptized and being forgiven. Who now being made free from sin, verse 22, and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. It's not a bad deal becoming a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's great. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5. Servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers. You find that everywhere. And we got to be careful because we can slip into that. But that's not what God wants. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's when your job takes on a great new interest. It takes on a completely different meaning. When we follow this instruction right here, we serve and we serve as we are serving the Lord and not just trying to please men. That begins to neutralize the monotony and begins to invigorate our day. And our interest comes alive because look who we're serving. We're doing this to serve Jesus Christ as if He were right there on the assembly line with us. Servants of Christ. Let's notice Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Make no mistake about it. Christ is our master. He owns us. We are His. He bought us with a price. You've heard this. I've heard it quite a bit. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I might have told you about this in a church I pastored one time. There was a young man who thought he was really tough. Whip anybody, he thought. And he grew up, Mr. Tough Guy. And when he was 18, his parents came home and he was gone. And they didn't know where he was. And they started looking for him and they called the police. And two or three days later, they got a phone call. And he had made his way off three or four or five states from the home. And he was telling his mom, I'm here, I'm fine, I'm okay. They said, well, what have you done? And he said, I've joined the Navy. Well, why have you done that? He said, I am tired of being told what to do. And 6 months later, he came home on leave. And they asked me to come up to see him. And when I got up there, he had put on some weight. His hair was short. He met me at the car, and I heard four or five sirs between the car and the house. And when I got in the living room, would you like to sit here? Would you like some water? I mean, that was a complete turnaround. Because all of a sudden he realized, you're in a dream world if you think you don't have to do what you're told. And it's not just in the Navy. We better do what Christ tells us. I've heard people say, well, I just can't work with a boss. Well, we have a boss. We have human bosses, but we have a master in heaven, Jesus Christ. How is that relationship going with our master in heaven, who we are to serve? Now, he's not a taskmaster. He's a loving, kind, considerate, compassionate master. But his standards are high. But he gives us help to reach those standards. And the rewards that come from obeying those standards, they're just poured out on us. And he gave his life for us. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he'll protect us. What a relationship. We are to be his servants. What a privilege. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. It's all through the Bible. This relationship of disciple, friend, servant. All rolled into our personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Breaking into a thought here, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The servants of our God. Isn't that tremendous? That's a privilege to be called a servant of God. And whoever you are, and no matter where you live and whatever you might do, you are a servant of God. And you are in a relationship of servant to master. But what a wonderful relationship. So brethren, from now on, let's give more attention to developing a deeper personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it does take attention. It does take effort. We do have to cultivate it. And we must maintain it and intensify it, or it'll kind of level out, and first thing you know, it'll begin to slide. Let's deepen that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on anybody else. And nobody can take away from that. Personal, it's between us and Christ. And everyone can have it and should have it and must have it. It involves several things. We've covered three today. disciples that follow him, learn from him, obey him, bear much fruit for him, and that love one another, friends, close kinsmen and neighbors with him, brothers, great fondness, affection, and love, and on top of being friends, friends that obey him, and as servants, bond slaves that have put everything on the line for him, everything, holding nothing back. What corner of our life have we reserved so nobody has any part of that right there, just us? What are we holding back? Are we holding anything back? Would we hold anything back if he required everything be put down on the line, which he does? What is it that we wouldn't give up for him? Let's examine that question in our relationship with him. It's an important question. As servants and bond slaves, look how it ties in with doing the work. Look how it ties in with fulfilling our calling. Look how it ties in with what we're going to be facing in the future when it comes to persecution and when our lives really will be in jeopardy and danger. But if we develop this close personal relationship with him now, we're going to be strengthened to face that when that comes. Servants that have put everything on the line for him. He comes first, always, no matter what. Even if it means death. We are yielded. We're surrendered to him completely. We are conquered. And therefore we are free. And we're able to go wherever he leads and do whatever he says, strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. Disciples, friends, servants. This is the relationship we must cultivate with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then and only then can we truly be called something else that we won't go into in detail today, but at another time. But all three of these components fit into this word. This word, as far as our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's found over here in Acts. Acts chapter 11. And you know what's wonderful? All the things we've gone into today, he helps us with. Don't think, boy, it's tough. Well, he helps us with tough stuff. And what he asks us to do, if we do it, he helps us do it even more. But we have to put forth effort. And then we'll be called this. And truly, in a genuine, bona fide way, called this. Because this sums up everything we've talked about today. Notice here in Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people and the disciples. The friends, the servants, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. Disciples, friends, servants, tight relationship with Christ and a growing dynamic one. And then we are true, practicing, bona fide, dynamic, living Christians. That's the kind of relationship we can have with him. That's the kind of relationship we already have, but let's strengthen it, let's deepen it. Let's be real Christians, practicing Christians, who are disciples, who are friends, who are servants, and cultivating that close personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ.